I cut the grass. I cleaned off the front patio. I washed down the front of the house. I couldn't stop working, because if I stopped working, I would have to stop listening to my iPod. And then the next day, and I'm just singing, "Give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus." And then on Monday, I went and I hit the backyard, cleaned off the back patio, piled rocks, dug up stuff, washed things, put stuff away, just working and singing, "Give me Jesus, give me Jesus." And then Pastor Dave asked me if I would speak. And I'm thinking, man, it would be great if I had that song that would really inspire me on Sunday. So I'm thinking, okay, I'll call up Carrie and tell him to put that in the set. And by the time I thought about it again, it was too late. You know, I already got my email. We get an email about the order of service. And I saw I had the email before I had contacted Carrie. And so I thought, oh, well, you know, I guess I won't have that song. And I was doing something, serving the Lord, doing something that normally I wouldn't want to do or would do or acquiesce to do, but the Lord put it on my heart to do it and bless me while I was doing it. And I just enjoyed it so much while I was doing it. And so I was sitting, and so I decided I'd just check to see what the program was going to be. And I'm looking at the songs. I get to the last song, and it's "Give Me Jesus." And I almost fell out my chair. You know, the Lord just blesses. And when was the last time we sang that song? A year or so? Long time. And so that's why I was standing, because that song was for me. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your faithfulness when we are faithful to you. I thank you that you reward us when we are obedient to you. I thank you that you love us no matter what, no matter how we treat you, no matter how we relate to you, no matter how we turn our back on you, you love us and call us and wait for us. And we thank you so much for that. Lord, I ask that the words that come from my mouth are your words. I ask that your words go and are buried deep in the hearts of the people that are here today, and that they draw them closer to you. For those who don't know you and have spent life rejecting your Son, Jesus Christ, and his gift of salvation, I pray that the Holy Spirit spurs them to receive him today. For those who have received you but are walking in another direction, I pray that it spurs them to run to you. And for those who are walking in obedience to you, Lord God, I pray that it will confirm their obedience and that they will take this word and share it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Every time I'm going to speak, Mary calls me up and asks me for a title. And I really don't ever plan a title. When I'm teaching at school and I give the students a paper to write, they always ask me, "Mr. Tyler, what's the title?" I didn't plan for it to have a title. If you want to put a title on it, put a title on it. But if it comes to me without a title, that's okay. But I have to give Mary a title. So the title that I gave Mary was "God Doesn't Care." And when I gave her that title, she scrunched up her face. "God cares." I said, "Well, Mary, I'm going to have to explain it to you since you won't be here to hear the sermon." And my sermon is "God Doesn't Care." God doesn't care why you left him. God doesn't care what you thought when you left him. God doesn't care what you did while you were gone. He just wants you back. Now, don't get that confused. That doesn't mean you can go off and do anything you want and there's no consequences, because if you don't come back, God cares and there will be a judgment. But if and when you do come back to him, either from your lifelong rejection of him and a relationship with him through the sacrifices of his Son, Jesus Christ, or maybe you have received that sacrifice and that gift of salvation, but you walked away, he doesn't care about anything but that you come back. And how do I know? How can I say that God doesn't care why you left? or what you did while you were gone, because he tells me in his word. So let's go find out and see what it says. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to be reading Luke 15, verses 11 through 24. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, and that is the parable of the prodigal son. You know, it's really getting sad. Years ago, you could say the prodigal son, and most people would know what you're talking about. Today, you can say the prodigal son, and many people have no idea what you mean. And so now I'm finding that it's not good enough just to give the title of what Jesus was talking about. You have to go into a little more depth of explanation. But this is the parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son. And let me arrange myself while you're finding that. And the message I wanted to bring today was for everybody to understand how much God loves us. And all he wants is a relationship with you. The world tries to put out there what God wants to do is catch you sinning so he can punish you. That is not it at all. God wants to love you. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants a mystical union. That's what we talked about in Sunday school class this morning. He wants to bring you into the Trinity. Anybody ever think of that before? Because Jesus says that he is in God, and God is in him, and Jesus wants us to be in him. And when we accept Jesus Christ, he fills us with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. So he brings us into that union and relationship with him when we receive Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That is just amazing that he loves us so much to bring us into that thing that we can't even understand and describe to someone. The best we can do is say it's like a chicken egg. That's our best understanding of it. And he wants us in that with him. Amen. So let's look at this story, this parable, this story that Jesus tells to explain to us, to give a picture of who his Father is, of who God is, of what God wants from us. So we start in chapter verse 11. It says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." So this is the younger son. Now the older son gets most of the stuff. And I've heard commentators say that in the Hebrew culture, the older son would get 2/3 of the inheritance and the younger son gets about 1/3. So this younger son was asking for his third. Now the father didn't have cash to give him. His inheritance would have been in land and sheep and goats and cattle. And so the father had to go liquidate these things. So he's walking around selling things off. And people are asking, "Why are you selling that?" "Well, my son," and he's probably like this, "my son has asked for his inheritance and he wants to leave. He wants to go live his own life. And I'm going to allow him to do that." And so this son has humiliated, he has disrespected, and he has rebelled against his father, and publicly. Because his father probably had to go liquidate those assets and tell people why he was doing it. And when we run away from God, reject God, or decide that we want to try it now a little bit without God, we disrespect, insult, and rebel against him. Now in the Mosaic Law, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21, it tells us, I think there was supposed to be a thing in there for notes, so you can write that down so you can read it later. It tells us that the Hebrew people, part of the law was that if you have a rebellious son that you can bring into the elders, tell the elders what's going on, and decide to have him stoned to death. Now, according to Mosaic law, this son was meeting that criteria. He was disrespecting, rebelling against his father. He was humiliating him in public. He was breaking up the family. Now, I got a little aside here, okay? I'll do it quickly because I know you guys think I always speak too long. But don't take explanations about the Bible from people who hate the Bible. Now, the world will tell you that, oh, so God tells you to stone your five-year-old if he won't eat his oatmeal. Okay, no, that's not what it says. Oh, God says that if a woman is caught in adultery, that you're supposed to stone her. Or if a woman is raped, then you're supposed to stone her. It doesn't say that. Don't listen to people who hate the Bible when they try to explain the Bible to you. In this culture, that son that is taken out to be discussed and possibly stoned is a rebellious teenager, a young adult, 18, 20, 21, 25. And the purpose was because God has a plan to bring us salvation through Jesus Christ, through the Hebrew people. And there was going to be no rebellion. Nothing was going to mess that up. There wasn't going to be a bunch of young people that have these new ideas that went off to college. And all of a sudden, they know better than we do and know how to do society better than we do and understand people better than we do. But their understanding seems to be far away from God. Does that sound familiar? And their understanding seems to be far away from God. And God wasn't going to let that happen. We got some kids that need to be stoned. Just kidding. So this is what that law was about. It wasn't about stoning your five-year-old because he refused to eat his oatmeal. So by all rights, the father could have had this young man stoned. By all rights, God can wipe us off the face of the earth because he created us for one thing, to glorify him. He created us to love us and for us to love him. And when we reject him, we have no purpose. You have no purpose in life in your rejection of God. You're on a treadmill going to nowhere. And so God has every right just to say, you know what, you're gone. But he loves us. The Father loved that son. He took that humiliation. He took that disrespect. He just took it and said, I love you. If that's what you want to do, go ahead. God says to us, I love you. If that's what you want to do, go ahead. Because I'm not going to force you to love me. I want real love. I want you to love me because you love me. And this father wasn't going to force this son to be obedient and force him to love him. And our father does not force us to be obedient, and he does not force us to love him. Let's move on. Man, I was hoping not to have to do this. Alrighty then. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. He took all he had. Okay, it says that not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and then squandered it with wild living. All he had. When he was with his father, he had all he had and he had all his father had. Everything his father had belonged to him. His father's servants, all his father's cattle, all his father's sheep, all his father's land, all his father's money belonged to him. But when he decided to go away from his father, all he had was his belongings that he had with him. And his father said, you can take that stuff, it's yours, go, that's all you have. When we decide that God is not good enough for us, that God can't do it, that we can do our life better than God who created us, can do our life. And that's what we're saying to God. That's what this young man was saying to his father. I don't like the way my life is going here with you. I don't like having to be under your home, under your sovereign will, under your name. And that's what we say to God when we walk away from him or reject the gift of Jesus Christ. I can do me better than you can do me, even though you created me, even though you put the passions inside of me that I have, even though you gave me this personality that I have. And that's just crazy talk. And so, but God says, go ahead, do you. Go ahead and do you better than you can do me, because I love you, and I'm going to allow you to do it. But all we have when we do that is the stuff that's with us. And so we try to do us with what we have. And just think about it. What do we have without God? What do we have without God's word? How do we make sense of this world? Look at people who reject Jesus Christ. Talk to an atheist. Talk to an evolutionist. Talk to someone who has no faith or belief in God. And their logic just goes in circles, and it gets twisted, and it starts not making any sense, and it just becomes crazy talk, because they have only what they have. But talk to someone who loves God. Talk to someone who loves God's word and trusts God's word, and only expresses the ideas that God has given them on whatever issue, and only expresses the words that God has given them on whatever issue. If you listen to that conversation, you will know right away who is making sense and who is not. You might not agree with what they're saying about what God says, but it's going to make a whole lot more sense than the person who is talking with only what they have. My ideas on social issues are garbage. My ideas on the important questions in life are garbage. They lead me to confusion. They lead me to heartache. They lead me to pain. But when I go to the Word of God and ask him what are his ideas, when I go to his assets that I have when I'm living on his land, on his property, it all makes sense. But when I'm by myself, all I have is what I took with me, and it's not sufficient. Eventually, it runs out. And there squandered his wealth in wild living. Wild living. What's wild living? Wild living is living without God. I don't care if you're a partier college student. I don't care if you're a businessman. I don't care if you're a school teacher or a mother. If you are living without God, if you are living in rejection of Jesus Christ, you are experiencing wild living. It's wild and crazy. And eventually, that wild living, and again, I'm not talking about Animal House partying. I'm talking about living without God. Eventually, that wild living leads to a squandered life, an emptiness. All the stuff you brought with you to do you better than God could do you, eventually it gets boring. It's not enough. You don't have enough stuff with you. You can't carry enough stuff with you. You need to be back at the ranch with your father with an inexhaustible supply of stuff to get you through this life. Not only through this life, but through eternity. But when we leave and pack our bags and this is all we got, the stuff with us, it runs out, it gets tired, it gets old, it wears out, it is squandered. And then what happens? What happens when it's all gone? After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. There's nothing. That stuff that you took with you doesn't fill you up anymore. It doesn't satisfy your hunger anymore. You're starving for something. You need some food. You have to have something to fill you up. because the stuff you brought with you, that's nasty. I don't even want it anymore. I don't even know why I brought that stuff. When I left, I thought this stuff was gonna keep me and make me happy and fulfill my life. But it didn't last. And everybody knows I'm telling the truth. Why do I love the Word of God? Because I don't have to prove anything to you. It cuts like a two-edged sword. Either you are in that state right now, or you have been in that state, and you know that I'm telling the truth. He began to be in need, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, we're in verse 15, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Hired himself out. So what do we do? Rather than going to where we know we can be fully satisfied and replenished, we hire ourselves out to the world, and we try to fill that hunger and overcome that famine with what the world has to offer. Because the stuff we brought wasn't enough, so we got to go get some more stuff. And rather than going back where there's an endless supply of stuff, the right stuff, the family stuff, the father stuff that belongs to you, we go to the world and get artificial stuff. We go to the world and hire ourselves out and get pig food. And so we try to sustain our life. We try to bring our happiness on pig food. This young man was longing for pig food. And so we're empty. We got nothing. The stuff we brought just not doing it anymore. So we try sex, pig food. So we try drugs and alcohol, pig food. So we try money, pig food. So we try fame, pig food. So we try business success, pig food. So we try a relationship, pig food. We try to stand out somehow, some way. We try to party. Pig food. It's not working. We're just sloshing around in the pig pen. We left our father's house. We left our father's house where we had everything. Now, at the father's house, everything's not perfect. I'm sure this young man at the father's house had some troubles. Had arguments with his brothers and family. Had a goat kick him while he was milking it. Maybe his dad decided not to give him the money to buy something that he wanted. So the father's house doesn't mean that everything is perfect, but he's there to take care of you. You're not alone. You're not wallowing in it. There is a solution. He will fix it. He will take care of it. You'll come out of it better. But in the pigsty, all you're doing is filling yourself with pig food, and the pig food is not even filling you. What does it say? It says, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pig were eating. Now it says he longed to fill his stomach. And that kind of leaves open, did he actually eat the pig food? I'm going to say yes, he actually ate it. But it didn't fill him up. It wasn't satisfying. And so he longed to fill his stomach with it, and we long to fill our stomach with the pig food of the world because we told our father, I can do life better than you. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" He came to his senses. Now, in this parable, Jesus said he came to his senses. For us today in our world, the Holy Spirit spoke to you. The Holy Spirit convicted you. The Holy Spirit brought you to your senses. Now, when the young man came to his senses, he really came to his senses and did something about it. Now, I said he came to his senses. Let's just stop right there. He could have come to his senses and realized that he's eating pig food and living and wallowing around in a pigsty. And at his father's house, there are many rooms and food and comfort and clothes and love and security and peace and contentment. Now, he could have realized all that and said, "But you know what? I ain't going back there. They'll make fun of me. They don't love me anyway. It's all their fault that I'm in this pigsty anyway. How come he didn't make me stay?" A good God wouldn't. If God was so good, why do little children? So he could have come to his senses, which many people do, because the Holy Spirit touches everybody. That's what the Bible tells us. If we look in John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11, and you don't have to turn there, you can if you want, but it talks about how Jesus tells us he's leaving the Holy Spirit to convict us of righteousness. And that's everybody. And so that Holy Spirit convicts you of righteousness whether you never set foot in a church or not. And it will lead you to find him if you take the right direction when you come to your senses. So I believe the Bible teaches that at some point, everybody comes to their senses. The question is, what do you do when you come to your senses? Do you do like this young man and say, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" Humility. I don't care what it looks like when I go back to him. It's my fault. I'm the one who caused me to be in this pigsty. And then when I think about it, what did I do to my father? He was out there selling off property, having to explain to people that I insulted him, rebelled against him, and defied him. And that's what that young man's thinking. What kind of person am I? Look where I am. Look what I have done. Little children, because we did it. Starving in Africa because we won't feed them and we are selfish. The hurricanes because we mess up the atmosphere with our sin. And that's what he realized when he came to his senses. And so you have to ask yourself a question. Whether you are here and you have rejected Jesus Christ all your life, or you have accepted Jesus Christ, but you just said at one point, "You know, I think I can do this a little better." When you come to your senses, what is your response going to be? And I love this part because it tells us how he wants us to come back. You cannot come back on your own terms. You cannot come to Jesus on your own terms. You cannot come to God on your own terms. He has set out the terms in his word. I get tired of people saying, "If God is real, why doesn't he?" Who are you? to tell God how he is to operate. And I know that if God came and sat down to 99.9% of the people and said, here I am real, as soon as he walked out that door, they said, oh, that was a trick. You know how I know God is real? I opened up my email and that song was there. That song was there. I cannot imagine that I would feel he was more real than if he came right here and talked to me right now than when I opened up that email and that song was there. Let God show you how he is real the way that he wants to. He knows how to do it. He knows how to stick it in your heart so that I wrote on my Facebook, I said, man, this week has been so great. If somebody comes up to me and tells me that God the Father is not real and that Jesus Christ is not the only way to him, the Holy Spirit might have to keep me from slapping. God will put it in your heart so firmly that no one will be able to tell you that he is not real. If you do it his way, go to him, apologize for insulting him, humiliating him, turning your back on him, disrespecting him, and say, you know what, God, I was all that, but I'm nothing, and you can keep me nothing if you want to. If that's how you need me to serve you as nothing, I will serve you. And I guarantee you, you will feel like you are living in a mansion, and out of that pigsty, even if you live over in North Indio in a 70-year-old house, there will be nothing better than that. Even if you live across the street in a house owned by the church, there will be nothing better than that. There will be nothing better than that in your Father's house. This is the best part. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, it wasn't a coincidence that the father just happened to go looking for him on the day that he came. That father, from the day he left, every day went up. Next day. The next day. And finally, one day, he saw, and he was there, and the father didn't stand up there, come on. Oh, yeah, I knew you'd be back. Yeah, come on. Well, I'm waiting. What you got to say? He ran to him. God, when you humble yourself, and you are just crushed and broken, he runs to pick you up. He runs to cradle you in his arms. 11 years ago, I was walking around the streets of Cincinnati after an event that exposed to me that I was not serving God, and I thought I was, and I was just crushed and broken and didn't know what to do, where to go, what was real. I said, God, I'm not serving you. Please show me who you are. If you are the Catholic Church, I'll go there. If you are Jehovah's Witness, I'll go there. If you are Buddha, I will go there. You just show me. On the car driving home, listen, if you want to know Jesus, read the book of John. Started reading the book of John. He was talking to me. He was talking about me. And see, I was crumbled up, and he came and got me. And so that's why I titled this, He Doesn't Care. He's not standing up there saying, come on back so I can chastise you and chew you out for leaving me and humiliating me and disrespecting me. He wants you to come back so he can throw a robe on you and celebrate your return to him. And he's not going to bring up the fact that you asked for your inheritance and said, I can do me better than you can. He's not going to ever bring it up. Satan will try to bring it up, but God is never going to bring it up. He's not going to bring up all the wild living you did and all the pig food that you ate while you were gone. He's not going to bring it up. Satan might bring it up, but he won't bring it up. He doesn't care. All he cares about now is that you are back with him and that you love him, and now he can love you, and now he can pour all the riches of his glory out on you, which Ephesians tells us. It all belongs to you. He's going to give it to you, and you will have it no matter what state you think you're in. So if you're in that point in your life where you are still in your rejection of Jesus Christ and you have never received him in your heart, or if you're in that point where you have received Jesus but you taste it and for whatever reason said, you know, I'm going to go try it again on my own, or if you are walking with him in glory today and being obedient to him, we're going to pray. And if you have never received Jesus Christ in your heart, basically, this outlines what you are to do. There's no magic words, but this is what God wants to hear from you. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. You're confessing to be a sinner. Make me like one of your hired men. You're coming to him in humility. You're asking Jesus Christ, make me like one of your hired men. When you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, it's not a promise to be good. It's a promise to be like a hired man. Jesus said, okay, in order for you to be righteous enough for my Father, you need to do this. Oh, okay, Lord, I'll do that. In order for you to be righteous enough for my Father, I want your heart to feel this now. Oh, okay, Lord, go do it. That's what you're promising. You're promising to let Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, take over your heart. Now, the thing with that is, he is going to change you. I guarantee you there will be a change. Now, the question is, do you want that? Or do you want to hang on to your pig food bitterness? Do you want to stay with your stuff that doesn't fill you anymore? That's the decision you have to make. And you see people who are committed to Christ who are in all kinds of life situations. We got a homeless guy, Patrick. Homeless guy. You wouldn't look at him and say, wow, he is so miserable. He's trusting the Lord in every step that he takes. And when you talk to him, he doesn't talk about, oh, woe is me, this, woe is me. He talks about the Lord. He talks about the Lord. And right now, he's out somewhere getting the job because he's trusting the Lord. The Lord's taking care of him. So no, God, your life will not be better leaving the ranch. Come back to the ranch. Get on the ranch. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, which is so powerful and so strong. Lord, we just ask that those who are here today that have never received you as their Lord and Savior, have heard your message, Father God, have heard your words, have understood your nature, have understood your will for relationship with you, and will ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart, will confess that they are a sinner, and ask Jesus to change their heart where sin and relationship with you are concerned. And Lord, if there are those here who have backslid, as we call it, or who have decided to try the world again, we ask, Lord God, that your word has drawn them back to you and that your Holy Spirit has convicted them of the fact that their life is not better without you and that they need to be in you, of you, about you, for you, and your servant. And Father, for those who are walking with you, Lord God, put it on their hearts to reach out and witness to those who don't know you, to reach out and comfort and love those who have walked away and not look down our noses at them, God, but just to be just like you and be ready and waiting for them to run and hug them and love them and be so glad that they're back. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we love you, we honor you, we adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have received Jesus Christ for the first time, elders will be over here, and you need to tell somebody. Being a Christian is personal, but it is not private. You need to tell somebody. If you want to come back and pray and ask the Lord to fill your heart with his Spirit so that you can serve him properly, come and we'll pray with you. I want to thank you for allowing me to bring you God's word. I want to thank you for trusting his word and listening. Amen.